Let's read from Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59. And as we do, we've just asked in that song for the word of God to come alive in me. We don't listen as an academic exercise. We listen so that God's word can take root in our lives and change us. Isaiah 59. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. They hatch the eggs of vipers and spin a spider's web. Whoever eats their eggs will die. And when one is broken, an adder is hatched. Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks in them will know peace. So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we are like the dead. We all growl like bears. We moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but it is far away. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. Rebellion and treachery against the Lord. Turning our backs on our God, fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to what they have done, so will he repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands for their due. From the west, men will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you, and my words that I put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth, or from the mouths of your children, or from the mouths of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord. Wow. Let's pray together. Our Father God, this is grand Old Testament stuff. We can just imagine Isaiah the prophet as he delivers this message, which is full of symbolism and picture language that's a little hard for us to understand, but we can understand his passion. We can understand his urgency as he deals with the things that he sees around him. Lord, may we enter into this morning, and may it enter into us in a way that will change us. Otherwise, we have come here this morning in vain. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in us for the glory of Jesus. Amen. I did think about calling this sermon Three Steps to Heaven this morning. Do you want to sing it? Some of you are saying, what? Sing what? Sing what? Three Steps to Heaven by Eddie Cochran. Now there are three steps.
Three steps.
To heaven. No, we're not going to sing it. Okay, well, we'll do that. The reason I was thinking about that was because if you've read that from the New International Version, you will, I don't know whether it has it on the electronic versions of this, but if you, good old printed version of the Bible, it has the title for the whole chapter, Isaiah 59. It has the title of Sin, Confession, Redemption. Sin, confession, and redemption. And that's kind of useful three steps, really. Not so much to heaven, though we could say three steps to heaven, but three steps to knowing God, the covenant relationship with our God. Three steps that are vital. Now, I hope you're kind of following this, because this year we've been looking at what it means to be a covenant people. And today, in a way, you need to understand what we've already said this year, and if you weren't able to get to the services, hopefully you've been able to see it online. We looked at what it means to be a covenant people in covenant relationship with God and with one another back in January, and we followed that up a little bit in different ways as we've looked at this whole idea of being in covenant relationship. That's what we're created for. That's what we're made for. And if we're not living that way without God, then we are not living the way he intended us to be. And ultimately, okay, We'll have a few years here on earth, but our eternity is going to be very different from what we might expect. Because God wants to invade us and be part of our lives. God wants us to be completely and utterly his. And this relationship eclipsing everything else. It eclipses everything else about our lives. Not that that doesn't matter, but that this matters so much more. That's the only kind of relationship he has. It is all or nothing with our God. And did you notice at the very end of this passage, not so much talking about what heaven is or whatever, it's about that covenant relationship. God says at the very end of the passage, you can see there in 21, this is my covenant with them. We're back to covenant stuff. So really, this is about living as a covenant people in relationship with God and with one another. How do we do that? And the passage tells us, sin, confession, repentance, or redemption. Old-fashioned words, these are. It's kind of an old-fashioned sermon. Hopefully, there won't be too much hellfire and damnation going on, though there'll be a bit of that, because that's where we need to start. We start with the first of those three things. We start with sin. And the first eight verses of Isaiah is a litany of what Isaiah saw around him and what was going on. A lack of justice, evil everywhere you look. Now, we live in a mixed-up kind of world, and we know there are many good things about the world in which we live, many things that we enjoy. But the fact, quite simply, is this. It is a wicked place. There are all sorts of things going on all the time which illustrate that. There have been things that are going on in my life and my experience and my family and others which are undoubtedly, I can trace back to the existence of evil in the world. You see, God is good. And he is all-powerful, but there is an enemy. And the whole story of the Bible is that sin has entered into our experience and into our world, and that infects everything. And there is no other word for it but to say that some of the things that the devil does, the lies that he speaks, are evil and create destruction, create despair, create depression, create all sorts of things in our life and in our experience. And the fact is, even if we're having quite a good time, because we live in a nice part of the world, it's quite easy to be comfortable where we live. We don't want for anything. The very fact is that as I sit down to my meal in a little while's time, at Sunday lunchtime, there are people in this world who have been robbed of their meals. There are people whose lives are in turmoil because of war and terrorism, because of the lack of resources, because of flood and famine. Our world is a place where so much is not right. And Isaiah looked around in his day, we look around in our day, and we see the effects and the ravages of a beautiful world infected by sin at every single turn. Let me ask you a question. I think we all agree that's the case. Why isn't everyone a Christian? Why isn't everyone a Christian, a follower of Jesus? You see, there's no down. I can't see any downside. Your sins are forgiven. You've got peace with God. You're adopted as a child of God. You receive eternal life. You're given a fresh start. You don't have to wear special clothing, no burkas, no skull caps, no special underwear. You don't have to withdraw from society and live in a closed community. You don't have to sign over your possessions to some religious authority. You don't have to promise to give a set percentage of your income. You don't have to spend a couple of years begging on the streets or knocking on doors. You don't have to do 2-year mission overseas trips. You don't have to renounce marriage and family. You don't have to refuse to eat certain foods. You don't have to refuse to drink alcohol. You don't have to fast during daylight hours 1 month every year. Oh, there are a few things around, like not stealing and not murdering and whatever, but we tend to share those with most people on the planet anyway. And they're there for our good. They're not restrictions meant to limit us. They're liberating. That's all true, isn't it? So why aren't all people turning to Jesus Christ? Why doesn't it happen? Well, the answer is in this chapter. The answer is in the first part of it in particular. In these 8 verses. It's sin. It is sin. And sin results in separation. You see, because of the result of this in our life, and the easy thing is to say that evil is outside us, that sin is something external. It's not. It infects every single one of us. It runs right through our hearts. We're all part of this. However good we try to be, we cannot free ourselves of this. One of the best sort of illustrations of sin, really, in the medical world is cancer. It's like that. It's cells gone bad, and within us, we're all infected. Remember Adam and Eve. Their relationship with God was so wonderful, so perfect. They were without sin, without shame. Sin enters the world through that temptation. And the temptation was simply that I want to do things my way. I want control. We live in a society and in a world that wants control. You are author of your own destiny. That's not what we were meant to be. That's not how God created us. So many of us have problems with giving up our life, with the control of the way things are in our life. Lots of us get through life managing to control enough to make it particularly comfortable or okay or tolerable. Many people don't. Whether we do or not, not the question. We're not meant to live like that. Adam and Eve, what do? When they suddenly realize they're in this situation, they are ashamed. They know they're naked. They have not got the freedom now. They've got fear. They hide in the bushes when God comes. Their relationship is broken down. Hiding in the bushes from God is such a... Why? And God says, where are you? Genesis 3, where are you? Why did God ask where Adam and Eve were? Did he not know? Of course he knew where they were. His question wasn't geographical, it was relational. Where are you? We have a God who says to us, he says to me, he says to you right now, where are you? Your sin has separated you from me. You are far from me. That's why you live in a world where there is no justice. Because you won't pray for it, you won't work for it, you won't do it. And I'm like this. I'd much rather get on with, I don't know, anything else than truly coming together with God's people and making a difference in this world, because that's what I'm called to do. Because my sin will keep me from God. It's like trying to play hide and seek with him. I wrote a song a long time ago called Playing Hide and Seek with God. It's what I do all the time. As though he doesn't know where I am. He knows exactly where I am. He loves me so much. But I think I can hide from him. I think I can keep secrets from him. I think I can live my life out of his glare so he won't know. Or he doesn't care. There are only four reasons. Four reasons for a person not to accept the free gift of God's grace. Ignorance, pride, procrastination, or sin. And most people in our society have sufficient opportunity to learn of the gospel if they want to, although many, many, even in our country, in these days, have not heard the gospel in a way they can understand and relate to. Is it because people want to put it off? Well, sometimes, I suppose. Is it pride? It can often be, but most of the time, it is sin which has separated us from God. And we don't understand, therefore, why we're not seeing the results of some of the things we're praying for, because we are far from God and we haven't acknowledged that. So we need to come on to the second of these three things. The first is sin. Did you notice as we read through that, the first eight verses is a description of what's going on round about. But in verse 9, it turns, it twists. So justice is far from us. Not from them. It's now not general. It's not about what's going on in the world. It's about us. It's about me. It's personal. Justice is far from us. We look for light, but all is darkness. We look for brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. We're like the blind. We're groping our way along. Now it's become personal because this is the second element. We've talked about sin. We need to own it. We need to know we are a sinful people. We need to confess that. Confession is the second. There's a sad picture in these verses. Doom and gloom. People moaning like doves. How we grumble and moan. Isn't God supposed to bless us? Doesn't God love me? I'm not getting what I want, because we don't understand that God isn't there to give me what I want. He cares deeply about me and knows that most of the things I want will not help me. They will not satisfy me. Only deep covenant relationship with God will ever fully satisfy me. We can strive for it in so many ways. We can do it in our marriages and in our family life. We can do it by trying to find fulfilling work for us to do. These are all good things. They bring us much pleasure and joy, but they will never satisfy the need that we have, because that's how we're made, to have our sin dealt with and to know God through Jesus Christ in a deep way. And the wonderful thing about Isaiah 59 is, although it doesn't sound like there's a great deal of hope going on in these verses, there is, because there are some people who realize it. And they know that they need to come before their God and they need to kneel and confess their need of God and their sin. There's an honesty about this and about the situation which shines through. It's not always there in our society. It's not always there in us. People find it very easy to blame other people for things that are going on. You know, if the hospital treatment doesn't work out quite the way we thought it did, then there's negligence. There's somebody who should have done something different. We find it very hard to understand we live in this kind of world. Someone has to be blamed somewhere. Or maybe if I can't get employment, it's the immigrant's job. It's the immigrant's fault. Or whatever. But some people blame God. It's God's fault. Because if he was loving, he'd give me everything that I want. He'd sort things out. What God has done in sending Jesus is said, okay, we're starting a revolution here, and I need people who will partner with me, who will know their sin, who will confess it, and will be part of this covenant relationship. That is how we are going to make a difference. Here we read, our sins testify against us. The real problem is identified. We know our iniquities, turning our back on God. And I have to say that most of my life is not lived with a consciousness of his presence and what he's calling me to do. I do not walk around. asking, Lord, who do you want me to speak to now? What have you got me a word that I can help and encourage and challenge this person or that person? And yet that's what we're created to be and do. That's how we're meant to live. And when we're not in relationship with God because we're hiding and the sinner is separated, of course we can't live like that. And we won't see God at work. Why? Why are our lives very ineffective as Christian people sometimes? Why is it that we're not bringing people to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in greater numbers than we are? Why is it that we think that's normal? Why is it at churches we're weak? Because we don't trust our God, because we've not come back to Him and recognize that we are lost and hopeless without Him. Confession is about being honest about who we are, stripping away the disguise, exposing what is at the center of who we are, making an honest appraisal for ourselves. It comes from two Greek words, homo and legio. Put those together, they literally mean to say the same thing. Confession is saying the same thing as God. It's knowing yourself the way God sees you. And when God looks at you, He sees your sin. Without Jesus, He sees your sin. That's who we are. That's who He sees. That's just what He sees. Without Jesus in the picture, because God cannot tolerate sin. Why can't God tolerate sin? Because it's not God. God created a world that's loving and beautiful and holy and wonderful in every simple way, absolutely full of awe. Sin detracts from that always. Sin is rebellion against God. It's doing without God. And that will lead to the destruction of anybody who decides that that's how they want to live their life. God cannot tolerate that. That's not something that God wants. And so God looks at us, and our confession is seeing ourselves the way God sees us and recognizing that we're the problem. And you know, denial is a real issue for people. You can't help somebody when they deny they've got a problem. And many of us are deniers that we need any kind of help from God at all. We deny that because we show what's important by what we do and what we give our time to. Worship is where God meets us and wants to change us. Communion is where we experience the forgiveness of Jesus Christ through bread and wine. These things are not just for super spiritual holy people. These things are not given so that we can take it or leave it. These things are given so that we can be the people of God. And that God can transform our lives and make us useful people in the world that He's created. And that means tomorrow, wherever we put us and all the rest of it. But in the context of eternity, all that He is doing. Sin is disagreement with God. Confession is saying the same thing as God, agreeing with His assessment of our lives. It means choosing to live our lives by His values rather than our value, by His will rather than our will, by His way rather than our way, by His plan rather than our plan. Confession is when we own up to the fact that our behavior isn't just the result of bad behavior, bad parenting or poor genes or jealous siblings or a chemical imbalance or anything else. Now, those things may play a part. Human behavior is a very complex thing. They may all have their part, and those factors may or may not be involved. But confession means saying that somewhere in the mix of all of that, a choice is possible, a choice is made by us. Doesn't need to be excused, explained, or even understood. Our choice, by nature, to go our way, not God's way, needs to be forgiven. And it is forgiven when we admit to the dishonesty of trying to live on our terms while pretending that God is important to us. Confession begins with God. Otherwise, we'd simply compare ourselves with other people, and we'll always find somebody who is not as good in some way or another. God is the standard. We have all fallen short of what He wants for us. We need to view sin as God views it. He doesn't measure us against someone else. He sees rebellion against His authority, defiance of His law. You know, when last year we were sorting out the garden, the back garden, we wanted to put a new lawn in because the old one was just in bits, really. It was just terrible. And I'm not very good in the garden. I have to do what Sam tells me to do. So I dutifully, no, she did a lot of the work really, but dutifully we needed to clear this area before we were going to lay the lawn on the top of it. And boy, don't those builders, I mean, the house was built decades ago, but the builders, they bury these bricks in the ground. And these stones and these rocks and everything, and then there were weeds all over the place, and we don't want weeds in the new lawn, so we've got to get rid of all the weeds. Let me tell you this, the big ones, the big rocks and weeds and bricks, they were easy to see, but they were very hard to move, some of them. And then once you've done all of that, you have to go around again, sort of get the next sort of layer of stuff, the smaller ones. Now, the smaller ones, they're harder to see, but once you've seen them, they're a bit easier to get out. This is what confession is. Confession is going through our lives and recognizing that we've got stuff in us. There's some big stuff and there's some little stuff. The big sins, the big things are easy to see, but often they are very hard to move. It's a bad habit that's hard to break or to change because it's got ingrained in us. An unlovely attitude that goes deep, deep, deep down into us. The hurtful actions that have been repeated so, so often, we find ourselves doing it pretty much without thinking. Those are the big things, and sometimes they're really hard to shift. Then there are smaller things that they're hard to find. Once they're found, you can probably deal with them. Unkind words, lying, cheating, gossiping, greed, little things that kind of go unnoticed. Confession is the act of removing the debris, getting rid of these things, so that God can invade us by his Holy Spirit and take their place and do things. It's not something that you do once and for all. Our lawn is there now and it's wonderful. We haven't had any weeds in it and I don't have to worry about the rocks. Unfortunately, in my life, I have to keep worrying about the rocks and the weeds because it's a daily thing. It's a weekly thing. I am fallen. Sin will continue to try to have its hold on me. God's enemy will try to trip me up at every turn. Unless I know who I am in God, in Christ, I need to come back again and again. Sin, confession. Confession means repentance. It means turning away from those things. It's no good continuing to do those things. I need to progress as I get older as a Christian. And I've said this many times, but I'm getting to the point where it's nearly 40 years since I was baptized. I should be noticeably more like Jesus, year after year after year. I should be, people should be able to recognize that in me. And if that is not happening, it's not his fault. It's my fault. And I need to know it's my fault. I need to do something about that. So I recognize the sin. I confess that. What do I need? I need redemption. I need a redeemer. God saw. Do you notice that? Verse 18, I think, something like that. Oh, there it is. The Lord looked, 15, and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. You see, you can't do it. None of us can do it ourselves. I know that every single one of us here this morning, we need Jesus. Because God has done something. God looks and he sees. He sees the evil. He knows it for what it is. He looks at us, and he loves us. Remember the thing about the covenant? The agreement that we make with God, that he will be our God, and we will follow his ways and all the rest of it. But when we don't do that, when we break it, what happens? Do we pay the penalty? No, the remarkable thing in the Old Testament, in this covenant relationship, is that God takes responsibility for our breaking, our side of that arrangement. God sees and knows that something needs to be done, and he sends a redeemer. People cannot save themselves, but the good news is that God didn't leave us like that. I love this picture. God goes out to battle. There's a picture here of God suiting up, putting on the armor. Very reminiscent of Ephesians 6, where we're called to put on this kind of armor. But did you notice that? God puts on this armor like a warrior, the breastplate, the helmet of salvation, the garments of vengeance. Why? Because sin is not trivial. Because evil is from the enemy of God who is trying to bring down this world, to turn it against its creator. God comes out to fight, into battle, to save a people for himself. His own arm brought him salvation. His righteousness upheld him. It's a lovely picture of God sallying out. God to the rescue. Sin offends God. Always will. And when God saw the people and the state of the world and the evil. And in Isaiah's day, he was offended by that. Isaiah 59, the Lord saw it, he was displeased. When he sees it in our day, when he sees it around us in our society, when he sees that in us, the attitudes that lead to those things, then God has to act. Turning back is refusing to listen to the lies. And of course, when God says he cannot hear, it's not that he doesn't want to, but if we persist in our sin, if we don't confess, if we don't repent, if we don't turn around to him, then no wonder it feels like he's a million miles away, because he says, he withdraws from that, but it's not indifference. That's why he sent his son into battle, dressed to kill. For this purpose, Christ was revealed to destroy all the works of the evil one. Christ in us has overcome, so with gladness we sing to welcome his kingdom into our lives. Because that makes all the difference. It's not that God is not listening to our prayers. It's that he cannot do anything if we persist in our sin, if we don't recognize it, if we don't confess it and do something about it. And with no one else able to do anything, God sends his son into the world. I need to say to you today, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, as your Redeemer? Because if you don't, you will not do it yourself. And for those of us who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior and have been baptized as evidence of that, are we living a life where we're hiding from God and we're not honest about ourselves before him? Or are we depending upon him moment by moment, day by day? Are we in that covenant relationship with him and his people to make a difference in this world? This is the salvation. This is what he died for. Peter said pretty much the same thing on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. When we realize that, then repent, turn around, act differently, behave differently, be baptized, and enjoy the covenant relationship. In the movie, The Mission, just about to finish here, Robert De Niro plays the role of Mendoza. Some of you have seen the movie. He's a character so vile and selfish and brutal, there's no hope for him. That's the way it seems. And we do have to understand that that doesn't sound like me, it doesn't sound like you, but that is how we are. It's one thing or another. It's not trying to be good. If you try and make yourself good enough, you will always fail and fall short. So we're like this character. There's no hope for him. But he does decide to repent, and when he does that, as an act of penance, it's required that he carries a heavy burden around, tied to his body everywhere he goes. And through that ordeal, as he does that, he begins to see life differently and discovers that everything that he's built his life upon has been a burden. That's why, for many of us, even those of us who call ourselves Christians, walking through life is like kind of going through thick treacle, because we don't do this. We don't come to see it. But he did. He comes to see his own helplessness and dependence. He learns the lesson of this thing. And on one day, on a desperate climb up the mountain, this Mendoza realizes that he's not going to make it because of the rock that he's chained to. And he's imperiling the lives of those who are with him. And suddenly one of the tribesmen takes out a knife, and Mendoza thinks this is it, he's going to die. But instead, the knife slashes the rope that has bound him to his burden. He's free. He will live. The burden has done its work. Jesus Christ, the warrior who loves us, has taken his knife and slashed that which binds us to our sin. I'm going to invite you. In Jewish worship, if we were Jews, before a Jew enters the synagogue, often a worshipper will go to the mikveh. The mikveh is a ritual bath for ceremonial cleansing. 29 inches deep, replaced the bronze sea in the temple. And the water that fills the mikveh is living water. It's not been touched by human hands. And what the worshipper would do, the worshipper would go and dip in the water and then touch their head to cleanse their thoughts, and touch their heart to cleanse their will. Heart is always, in Old Testament thought, the will. They would touch their hands to cleanse the work that they do, and they would touch their feet to cleanse their walk. Their entire life would be cleansed before they enter the synagogue and enter the presence of God. Can I invite you this week? You can do things like that if you want to, but really just to systematically take an honest look at yourself and ask God to let you see yourself the way he sees you. Can I ask that perhaps we do what the scripture encourages us to do, to mourn over our sins. Confess them, give them up, know that we struggle with them. Say, Lord, I've struggled with this for years. I don't expect it to go tomorrow, though I know you can do that. But please help me to address this. Let's do this together. Confess before God, so that by the time we come together to worship again, whenever that is, and next week we will be together, but there won't be any kind of sung worship then, but maybe you'll be in a house group or with others and you'll be worship. Next time we come, we know that we have prepared ourselves so that together, corporately, we come with the reality of who we are, not some kind of ritualistic, this is what we always do. Let me lead you in prayer. Father God, Isaiah is kind of, and stuff like this is tough. I'd much rather just talk about you being a loving God, but you're a God who hates sin. You're a God who burns against that which is evil, and I can pretend it's all outside of me and it's other people and it's nothing to do with me, or I can know that ultimately I am just a sinner in need of the grace of the Lord Jesus, that I am just part of this problem, that I need salvation. I need relationship with you, not just in theory, but moment by moment, living reality. And that means being part of your church, being part of your people, because that's what you've called us for. Lord Jesus, you died for it. You said you would build your church. This is not a game. I thank you, the Father God, that you want covenant relationship with me, because you know it's the best thing for me. Thank you that it's nothing I have to earn or achieve. It is free gift. Lord, I pray for those here today, and I know there are some here today who don't know you, and I pray that they will come to know the Lord Jesus, the one who died on a cross, gave himself up, and on himself took all the sin, all the iniquity, all the evil, all that was wrong on the in the world and in my life, so that I could be set free from it. I pray, Lord Jesus, that there will be people here and now submitting to that authority and bowing the knee to Jesus and proclaiming him as their Lord and their Savior. I pray for people here, those of us as Christians who dare to call ourselves that, but we've got so far from you. For those of us who are even hiding from you, but you're saying, where are you? I love you. Where are you? Father, I pray that we'll come back to you, that we'll be honest with ourselves and with you, that we will make our side of the covenant relationship what you always want it to be, for our benefit and for the glory of Jesus. For we pray these things in his name. Amen.